All right, Galatians 5, verse 23. I'm going to read all of them up to that. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you're a God who is compassionate, loving, gentle. Certainly, Lord, you will, in your wrath, exercise your just the just penalty of sin. But Lord, you are, in your very nature, kind and merciful. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us in Christ to be able to be that way by the fruit of the Spirit. So Lord, may we be encouraged by that, that although we might be anything but that without you, we are that in you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be that way in practice. In Jesus' name, amen. We have for many years, I mean, it's gone all the way back to the 60s and before, I'm sure. We've been facing the wrath of radicals. Radicals, riots, and protests. You know, riot is worse than a protest. I think one news organization started changing riots to protests because it sounded better for the radicals. But it's a riot, and we face that all the time. And a radical seeks to promote extreme change by means of harsh and confrontational means. They actually go against the thing they believe and want to promote by their behavior. I don't know if they realize that or not. But radicals burn buildings, they stop traffic, they glue themselves to the road, they aim for total chaos. And there's just no reasoning in this that's genuinely smart. There is such a movement, philosophy called situation ethics. Situation ethics says the end justifies the means. I think what they're thinking will happen is if they pressure people, getting their way, annoy people, that people will say, let's just do this because we don't want to be annoyed anymore. Of course, one thing you have to learn from a radical is if you give in on the one thing, they'll go to the next thing. They'll never be satisfied. We hear of Muslims who've been radicalized and commit many acts of atrocity. The 9/11 attackers were said to be radicalized fundamentalists. They kill people in the name of Allah, who doesn't exist. And they're trying to make people fear Allah, who doesn't exist, by being mean. And when you ask these people, have you lost your mind? You really don't have to ask that because the answer is yes. To become a radical separates you from your mind in this way. This has all the appearance of a snotty child pitching a fit to get his or her way. Yet it's embraced and practiced by some organizations without end, without repentance, without regret. And they want nothing to do with civility or gentleness. And then they say, we're the problem if we don't give in to what they're demanding. These are not godly people. You don't have to tell me they're not Christians. They prove that by their behavior. They're not believers to act this way. We can tell that just from the fruit of the Spirit being gentleness and these other things. By virtue of the deeds of the flesh, they manifest all manner of hatefulness. And then they attribute it to a good intention, or even to God. The Muslims are always saying that God is doing this. Christian truth is radical. To give the gospel is radical, but it's not done by radical means. The message is radical. to repent of your sin, to turn from your evil, and to turn to Christ is a radical message. You're telling the society that they're going entirely the wrong way, you need to turn around. But Christianity is not furthered by brute force. You can't make people become Christians by force. You can make people become Muslims by force. So they're using these improper methods. So today, when we look at the spirit of gentleness, the fruit of the spirit is gentleness. We'll see a contrast to these wicked people in the world who are just radicals for worldly causes. Now, the deeds of the flesh are rough, and I'll talk about them a little bit more in a bit, but they're mean, they're destructive. If you spend any time in the woods, you will encounter briars. Briars are thin enough. If they go across the path, sometimes you don't see them, and then they scratch you. A saw briar is especially mean and nasty. And you don't put a saw briar in a bouquet of flowers and give it to your honey. I mean, you don't. It's rough. It hurts. And these deeds of the flesh are of that nature. They are destructive and mean and rough and uncaring. Now we get this from Proverbs, many places. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the treacherous, the way of the unfaithful is hard. The wicked, by being mean and rough, actually make their lives worse. They can't have peace. The Lord says there's no peace to the wicked. They're bothered by the basic problem of sin and condemnation, alienation from God. Proverbs 15:1 says a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to start a fight, you don't need to hit somebody, you just need to make a harsh word. And it'll start on its own after that. A hot-tempered man, Proverbs 15:18, stirs up strife. Hot-tempered men do not calm things down. They stir things up. They cause more divisiveness. Proverbs 22:24 says, don't even associate with a hot-tempered man, or you'll learn his ways. They can flip off at a second's notice and lose control, hot temper. Scorners, Proverbs 29:8 says, set a city on fire. That really is literal. People who are scorners, who are protesters, they set all things on fire, cars, stores, burn their own town down. Even after the Super Bowl, the Philadelphia fans burned the town, destroyed things. This is the way of the evil person. It's the rough way. And Jesus taught Matthew 20:25 that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others. They push their way on other people. And he told us not to be that way. They're that way, he said, but not you. You, if you want to be great, should be the servant of all. Whoever wishes to be first should be last. It happens in our government. We're seeing all kinds of abuse revealed lately of what people are doing with money, tax money, billions of dollars. It'll get to trillions, I think. That they're not using it in a good way. They're using it in a selfish way. And they've turned from servants to masters. I heard that rebuilding your house in California, I think this is accurate, a number. The homeowners are required to go through 10 different sets of clearances in red tape to build their house. This is after President Trump was there saying, let them build their house. They keep putting stuff in the way, make it harder. That's the rough way. The gentle way is the way of the spirit. Angry people, selfish people don't go gentle. Now, let me start by reminding us about the man in the tombs. The man in the tombs, there actually were two men in the country of the Gadarenes. It's also called the Gerasenes. Matthew focuses on the two, and Mark and Luke focus on the one who ended up sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a common belief today that demon possession does not happen anymore. That this was something in the time of Jesus, and in other times, not today. But these two men, and we'll focus on the one in Mark, but these two men were possessed by a legion of demons. We can see it in Mark 5. Let me read it, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he was had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. He was screaming, night and day, and it says, gnashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." He was asking him, "What is your name?" He said to him, "My name is Legion, for you're many." Demons can occupy one spot in droves. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And again, never having been a demon and never wanting to be, this was an appealing option for demons. They didn't want to go out and just out into nothingness. They wanted to go into something. And so the pigs, they said, "Well, let us go there." So they begged Jesus, and Jesus gave them permission, verse 13. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. That right there explains a lot of what happens when people just go crazy. The demons take over, and they're completely loony and self-destructive. And so, verse 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. They became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. Kind of an odd response. They didn't want Jesus even after he threw got that man better. Now, the man, we're told in verse 18, as they were getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. He did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So this is what happened with this man. Jesus comes through and delivers him from a legion of demons, and all the things that were happening. There's no biblical teaching that tells us that demons retired in the first century. A demon possession is just as possible today as it was then. It showed up more when Jesus was around, just like bees show up more when there's a picnic. They knew Jesus, and Jesus was casting them out, and we can't do that. And so when Jesus was here, they were very much more prominently seen. In many cases today, especially, demon possession and oppression is subdued. You don't see it. I've run into it. Dwight ran into it. Others have run into it. I've heard stories. But it's demons are in some demons are in bondage, but not all. And it's hidden in a lot of people, and they don't have a very outward evidence of it. And one day all demons will be imprisoned in outer darkness, but not yet. And the man showcased by Mark and Luke was a very violent man. He actually impeded nearby traffic. Matthew tells us that nobody could pass by that way because of these men, these demon-possessed men. And it wasn't even because of climate change. They didn't block the road because of climate change. They just remained. I'm not saying the climate change people aren't mean, but these guys were meaner. And no one could bind him even with a chain. And all day and all night, he would be screaming among the tombs and the mountains. Our home here, you go up the road just to the stop sign and turn left, and right up there's a cemetery. Less, half a mile, probably. And there it is. And I'm telling you, I've walked by there before. And we've driven there many times. If there were people out there screaming, especially at night, it would be quite the detriment to selling homes in this area. He screamed among the tombs, wandered in the mountains, unrest, gashed himself with stones. Jesus removed the demons. We're told he was found by the people that came out to see what happened, that he was clothed and in his right mind. That might explain how some people don't dress very modestly, too. The natural man has the same evil churning inside. That's the scary part. We don't even have to be possessed or oppressed by demons to be wicked. He was possessed, but the same traits are common in those who do not know the Lord. Now, secondly, our Lord is gentle. When we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, we're not being told something that isn't true of the Lord. The Lord taught the doctrine of gentleness. Blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, he said in the Sermon on the Mountain. Be servants of one another, he said. Gentle, helping one another, loving one another, aiding those who are in need. So the Lord taught this as his will. And the meek would inherit the earth, even. And the Lord demonstrated his gentleness by what he did. Now, there's a phrase today That's often true, that someone is something in name only. There are Republicans in name only. There are Christians in name only. There's what you'd expect from the name doesn't follow through with the actions. And that is acceptable in many cases today. People say they're Christians, they just don't act like Christians. And that's apparently okay to them. They're just not the same Christians as everybody else. They're not acting like it. Well, in name only is against the whole scheme of things. The Lord demonstrated his gentleness as a model for us. He said, "I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart." Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if the Lord came to deal with us according to our sins, it would be much different. But the Lord came lovingly, gently, with humility to bring a people to salvation. He came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Matthew 21, verse 2, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord has need of them. Immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus presented himself to Israel as a gentle person, according to prophecy. He showed compassions to the multitudes. Now, that donkey thing, I've never ridden a donkey and a horse either. But if John Wayne rode a donkey, it'd be a whole lot different picture than we have of John Wayne. John Wayne had a horse. They weren't the star necessarily, but if he'd have been on a donkey, that would have been detracting from John Wayne's image. He was in a movie, I think, Two Mules for Sister Sarah. I mean, mules are different than horses. A donkey is not the same status. Jesus came on a donkey, humble, gentle. He showed compassion to the multitudes. Matthew 14, 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. He was compassionate. We see people who are sick, we're sorry they're sick. The Lord really felt their sickness. We wish we could remove sickness, but to understand it, to understand what people go through when they're sick, is very difficult. And when we're sick, we feel it. Jesus had compassion. And he also had something we don't have. He had the power to heal the sick. I wish I had that. I would love to have it. I bet if I had that, we could add to the membership of our church so much that we would have to expand the building significantly. But I don't have that. If the Lord wants to give it to me, I'm all for it. I'm heading to the hospital and see what I can do there. But Jesus had the compassion and the ability, the power to heal the sick. He didn't put medicine on them. I mean, sometimes he would anoint them with oil or he would do something like that. That was never the power. That was just a way of showing it, the connection to him. But he would go and heal people. And people just flocked to him because of it. That's one purpose in it, was to get people to come to hear the doctrine. People who died and were raised, but they died again. those who were healed, they got sick again. But he got a lot of attention by healing. Healed the sick, raised the dead. And he had no place to lay his head. He didn't even have a place that was his own. He was so given to service to others. God's entire approach toward mankind is gentle. Patience and long suffering. I know you since I'm a pastor. I know all these things. I know that from time to time you've seen something in the world that so angered you. And you, in your mind, said, if I had the power, I would just blow them right off the planet. I hear you. I've done that myself. But the Lord can do that and doesn't. Only sometimes he has. But normally he's very patient, very gentle. He's always true to himself. He provides redemption. He is the savior. The very concept of being a savior is that he is someone who is compassionate and gentle. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a gentle depiction of the Lord. He knows that we're but dust. Means he understands our frail nature. He knows we're needy. Sometimes we don't know that, but he knows it. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. That's the Lord. And this is seen in various places. It's seen in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and came to his father, talking about the prodigal, when he came to his senses. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight." I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father wouldn't have anything about it. He called for a party. That was reminiscent. That was illustrative of the Lord's tenderness. Kill the fatted calf. This son of mine was dead, has come to life. He was lost. Now he's found. So they celebrated. That's the Lord's gentleness to save. Finally, thirdly, the outworking of gentleness. And this is where we must be like the Lord. I pointed out before that the fruit of the Spirit comes after the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh are right up there, ahead of this. And we're told what they are. If you look up, to verse 'deeds of the flesh' are mentioned, verse 19, enmities. Now these are the rough parts. The deeds of the flesh are not gentle. They're not done in gentleness. Enmities. Enmity is strife and division. Strife is mentioned next. Enmities is hatefulness. It's a loaded shotgun. I mean, you can load your shotgun and not be mean with it, but I mean, the wicked are loaded shotguns, ready to go off. Jealousy means, you don't want them to have it, you want to have it. Outbursts of anger. People get angry because they don't get their way. So there's outbursts of anger. That's a work of the flesh. It is not conducive to gentleness. Disputes. Disputes are arguing. Dissensions. Dissensions are is the divide that comes from arguing. Right now, with the President Trump taking charge, you what, 3 weeks now? You've got some people, and the president seems to be wanting to fix a bunch of things and getting a bunch of money back. And that's how I read it. Things that should have been done before, not just by Biden, but others. And I'm all for it. I mean, shoot it straight in my veins. I'm ready for it. All this wasted money. And the government's always wasting money and asking for more and taxing more. But now you've got the opposition party. The opposition party, all they do is divide, protest. It's dissensions, factions, envying. So sometimes, if they're not getting credit, you've got envy and you want to stop another person from doing good so you can get the credit. Drunkenness, drunk people that I've seen in my life. I've had relatives drunk, friends drunk. One thing that didn't bubble up to the surface in my mind was how gentle and kind they were. They were sometimes funny in a tragic way. They weren't gentle. They weren't about us. Carousing is, rampant chaos. People carouse, they go out partying. They don't think about anybody else but themselves. Things like these. Bees, yellow jackets, bumblebees, wasps, hornets, they get mad. Angry bees, when they get mad, they don't talk about gentleness. Let's not sting this person. Let's be gentle. Because it's in their nature to be angry. So they sting. I mean, you can don't even mean any harm. I've brushed some thrift near a yellow jacket's nest one time, and I didn't even get a chance to say sorry. They were all over me. Works of the flesh are like that. Righteous behavior is defined as God-like. Gentleness is God-like. The fruit of the Spirit is God-like. We're acting like God. People should see God in us doing the things that God does. When we fall into sin, we become mean and selfish. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. They're having a good time. Everything was perfect. Pretty wife, pretty garden, everything with God was great. So they messed that up. And then that was really the first what happened moment. Wait a minute, what happened? Everything was great. What happened? Well, we fell into sin. We became mean and selfish. We bite and devour one another. We hold grudges and have spite. The new Secretary of Defense, he drank some water at a speech he gave. Someone colored the water brown, made it look like bourbon or scotch or something. Then they said he was drinking again because he used to drink. And the reason he did that is because of hate. I happened to see the original video. It was water. White like David made it at DPU. It was clear. But no, they hold grudges. They're mad. They're angry. They're opposition. So they were putting out all kinds of reports. He's gone back to drinking again. That's because of hatred, selfishness, not gentleness. When the fruit of the Spirit from being born again is planted in us, we manifest gentleness. If you're not a gentle person, you're not a Christian. You can be forceful at times as the need arises. It's not saying you can't be, urgent at times, but your character is gentle. If you're not gentle, you're not showing the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is in every Christian, and gentleness is one of those fruits. Our character must be applied. You get married, you're given all these, I'll do this and not do this stuff. But you got to apply that. It's not automatic. There's not a button that the pastor pushes on a person that activates gentleness, kindness. You got to do that. You got to be a Christian. You got to live that out. And that character is immediately implanted within us. The will to do God's will comes upon us. The nasty husband, the nasty father is transformed to loving and caring. Changes the entire family from a mean person in the house to someone loving and caring, gentle and kind. Rough and abusive speech is turned to tender love. It's a monumental change, this fruit of the Spirit. It happens by the grace of God to make us more like Jesus, to make us more like God. Now, the world's idea without the Spirit of God is to make people do good. They use regulations and laws. They try to force it with protests and stuff. They give testimonials. They use, natural means. But those in the flesh always mess that up because it's our nature. To do bad until we're saved. And when we are saved and receive the fruit of the Spirit, it's a whole different world. Gentleness comes. People are eager to show compassion and kindness. It's one way we can measure our relationship with God. To show that. And the fruit of the Spirit is far more powerful and timeless than all of these human means of being better. So now that's eight of the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, it's just piled one on top of the other about how different we are with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we really made in your image have that marred when we're lost. And yet, Lord, when you save us, you restore that image that's been lost. And we manifest the nature that you have for us and that you make possible through your Spirit. May, Lord, we manifest that gentleness in all the things we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.